Okay, well, let's turn to John's Gospel. I want to start with John 15:9. I referenced this verse 2 weeks ago, I think. John 15, verse 9. The background here is that Jesus is speaking to his disciples for the final time. He's sharing in a final Passover meal with them. And so John 13 all the way through John 17 are these last words of Jesus to his disciples as he shares Passover with them before he shortly goes to the cross. He's about to be betrayed and scourged and abandoned by his disciples. I think it's helpful to keep it in context that the disciples are about to run away in Jesus' hour of need, and yet Jesus is speaking these words to them. And I've always just been amazed at how much grace God shows to people, even when he knows what they're going to do. So, John 15:9, this is part of what's called the last discourse. We're jumping right in the middle of it, and I'd just like for you to ponder this for a moment as I read it. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So Jesus is speaking this to his disciples, knowing that he's about to be crucified. He knows they're about to be traumatized, that they're about to flee, that they're about to abandon him, but they're about to be traumatized at what happens to him. And so he wants to affirm to them as they remember after everything happens and they go back to what he said to them, because also in the last discourse, he says that the Spirit will give you memory of everything I have said. And so he wants them to remember this. When it seems like everything's falling apart, when everything's broken, when everything is ruined, when all of your hopes and dreams are dashed, when there's tragedy, when there's despair, when there's anguish, when there's confusion, Jesus wants the disciples to remember this word: as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, to think about how much the Father loves Jesus, we challenged ourselves a couple of weeks ago to ponder that. How much does God the Father love Jesus the Son? In the context of the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, can we even begin to imagine, to feel the gravity and the weight and the sheer wonder and glory of how much the Father loves the Son? And then to think that Father gives his Son for the sins of the world because he loves us in the same way that he loves his Son. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so I have loved you. He wants us to know, and he wants them to know, that they are loved. That's what he wants them to know. Whatever you're dealing with today, whatever disappointment, hurt, confusion, issue, Holy Spirit wants you to know that you are loved in it. That you are valued, that you are cherished. Go back one chapter to John chapter 14. Now let's just work our way here through a few verses and ponder what Jesus says. Remember, context. He's with his disciples for the final time before he goes to the cross. And he says in John 14:1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" So Jesus is about to leave. He's about to be crucified and raised from the dead. He'll hang around for a while, but then he's going to ascend to the Father as Lord and King. And the Holy Spirit is going to be sent, and the Spirit will take up residence within those who call upon the name of the Lord. But Jesus here is bringing words of comfort to their hearts. He's saying, don't let your heart be troubled. The antidote, listen y'all, the antidote to a troubled heart is belief. The antidote to anxiety and fear is belief. Now that almost doesn't make sense to us because we're doers. We want to do something to fix it. We want to do something to get control of it, right? We want to do something to make it go away. And my next door neighbor said to me, she's a widow with a couple of daughters, and she says, the way I deal with life is I just pay other people to make everything go away. She was talking about her house issues and her everything else and issues with her daughters, and says, as long as I have money, I can pay somebody to make that go away. And that actually turned into an opportunity to share the gospel with her. I mean, if that's what your hope is, well, good luck with that strategy. But the antidote to fear, the antidote to a troubled heart, according to Jesus, is faith in God. It's trust in God. Believe in God. Believe that God is present. Believe that God has a plan. Believe that God is near. Believe that God loves you, even in the middle of it. The very nature of the gospel is this. It's broken into this mess. Okay, the gospel, the kingdom has come in the person of Jesus and broken into this fallen realm. Everything will be made right. Everything hasn't been made right yet. Okay, so this is just good theology stuff here. George Eldon Ladd talks about the now but the not yet. The now is that Jesus has come, he's revealed the heart of the Father, the gospel has been proclaimed and is being proclaimed, Christ has been raised from the dead, the Holy Spirit has been sent, the gospel has broken in to this fallen realm. Okay, so now there's a superior kingdom now that we can give our allegiance to in the middle of the pain, in the middle of the mess. And as we trust in this glorious gospel, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if we are hoping in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So what we get is, we get the reality of the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit in the now, while we hope that God and believe and trust that God is going to set all things right. And what that does, what that belief does, what that faith does, is that it settles us. It gives us a foundation. It calms us. It fortifies us. And then in verse 2 he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. I'll say. It always seems like there's more room in the Father's house than we realize. Some of you moms probably can relate to this, and I know as grandparents, you kind of go through it again when you have grandkids. But that first child comes, and your heart is full. Your heart is so full of love and amazement at this baby, at this child. And the child begins to grow, and you find yourself thinking, I don't know if I could ever love another person again as much as I love this child. And you just don't see how it would work. You don't see how your heart could do it. You don't see how your heart could have any more room for that. But then the next one comes. And all of a sudden you find that your heart expands. And you find that there is room in your heart to love another one. And there is more room to love another one after that. And I think that's a reflection of the heart of God. There's lots of rooms in the Father's heart. And Jesus says, in my Father's house. See, this is where Jesus is talking about a glorious future. This is where we're headed. We're headed to the Father's house. Because, listen, the cry, these tragedies that happen, everybody is looking for home. They're desperately crying out for a place, for home. And they don't know where to find it. And they're full of fear and discontentment and confusion, and they do crazy things. But Jesus says, in my Father's house, there's rooms. There's many, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Listen, y'all. Place is important to God. It's important to God. Is place important for you? It's important for us to have a place, right? To have a place that we go to. Our homes are our refuge, hopefully. Our homes are our places of familiarity and love and delight and companionship and gathering and celebration and all of that. And Jesus here is addressing to these men who are about to be traumatized by his death. He's saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And there are many, many rooms in the Father's house. Does this give you comfort in the middle of whatever you're in? It does me. We've got stuff going on. I've got stuff going on. My biggest problem is me. You know, I saw something funny the other day where it says, if someone could be you for 24 hours, what kind of questions would they ask you when they're done being you for 24 hours? And one of the questions was, how do you turn off your thoughts? Another one was, why do you still work there? Kind of a thing. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not sure what that had to do with anything, except I just thought of it. But my biggest challenge isn't other people or even my circumstances. My biggest challenge is what goes on in my own head. The movie that plays in my head. The places my thoughts take me. You know, Paul talks about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That is something we need to be intentional about, I think, in God, is allowing the Spirit and asking the Spirit to help us corral these wild and crazy thought patterns that we get on, right? And they lead to a spot where sometimes you don't even know who you are or what you're even doing. How did I get here? Well, one of the ways that we bring these thoughts into captivity is we remind ourselves of what Jesus has said to us in his gospel. In the Gospels, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And see, we have a place in God. We have a place in God right now. We are in Christ right now. We have an eternal place in the new creation, in the Father's house, where there are many rooms. Well, picking up the text in verse 4, it says, "And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Boy, doesn't that sound narrow? You know why that sounds narrow? Because it is. It is narrow. But the irony is this. That narrow declaration of Jesus about how people get to the Father results in the most inclusive bringing in of fallen humanity that you could ever imagine. It includes everybody. Everybody who will put their faith in God. So it starts narrow and then it gets huge, right? But there's only one way, and he's not apologetic about it at all. I hate to say this to you, but no one comes to the Father but through me. He just declares it. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Listen to Jesus. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. My. Say that again, Jesus. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. You see, it takes a son to introduce us to the Father. That's what Jesus is saying here. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus is saying, believe in me. Trust me. Believe me. Go down to verse 25, chapter 14. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Do you know how we know that that really happened? Because we're reading the words of Jesus from the Bible, right? They obviously discovered that they actually could remember what Jesus said to them. Because we're reading what Jesus said to them. And by the way, the Bible itself is tangible, empirical evidence that God loves you. And then Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. So Jesus wants these disciples to know that they are loved. He wants them to know that he is revealing the Father's nature to them, that when they see Jesus, they have seen the Father's nature. They've seen the Father, he says. I can't explain all that. He wants them to know that Jesus is preparing a place for them. He wants them to know that the Spirit will be sent to live within them and that they will be able to recall everything that he has taught them. He wants them to remember so that when the trauma comes, they can find comfort and joy even in the difficulty. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. And I think Les said it this morning. Everybody's looking everywhere for peace. Everybody's looking in all the wrong places for peace and security. There's only one place of peace. There's only one place of shalom. There's only one person who can provide to us what our hearts so desperately need. It's the person of Jesus. And he's promised it. Well, Father, I thank you for these glorious words of Christ before he goes to the cross. And Lord, we come to you. You are called the Prince of Peace in the book of Isaiah. And Lord, I thank you for the peace that you give. I thank you for the peace that you provide. I thank you that you are peace. I thank you, God, that you are preparing a place for us, even as you indwell us in the present. And I thank you, Lord, that we can have great hope as we believe in you. So, Lord, today we give you our fears and our insecurities and our hang-ups. And, Lord, I thank you that you're bigger than all of our failures. That, Lord, even when we are faithless, you are faithful. I thank you for that. Father, as we partake of the Lord's table today, I pray that there would be a fresh encounter, a fresh revelation of what has been accomplished for us in the death of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray.